Before I want you to see a verse, this is a verse that God gave me the other day, and I wrote it on a 3x5 card, like I've been encouraging you to do, to memorize scripture. We're going to talk about that beginning in a little bit. James chapter number 4, and I wrote verse 13, 14, and 15, but I think it's just number 14 that I want. Let's read the whole thing there, James chapter number 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. I know. You girls have Bibles up here with you? You got Bibles with you? Everybody got a Bible? James chapter number 4? We in James chapter number 4? Everybody in James chapter number 4? Do you have a Bible with you, hon? You don't have a Bible? We'll share one? And make sure you have a Bible with you. And by the way, teenagers, when you come upstairs, make sure you bring your Bible up there, okay? When we get done here, we're going to go upstairs and have a snack, and a Bible snack, and a eating snack, too. We're going to have some game time. We're going to do that every Sunday night. It's good to see teenagers here. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? That's the question I want to ask you right now. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is your life? Now, James says it's a vapor. We're going to go to the liquid form of a vapor and water. I'm going to illustrate something for you today because this is graduation time. Today was the graduation for high school in Amboy. I really wanted to go over there because I know a lot of the kids that are graduating, but I just could not get away to do that. They went to the graduation and for a junior high promotion. They don't call it graduation in junior high, do they? I think maybe down there they did. What is your life? And you hear this said all the time at graduation. I remember hearing it said at my high school graduation. These are the best days of your life. Oh, never forget the friends that you made in high school. I graduated from a class of, I think, 99 students because a couple dropped out in the last minute. I was at the top 5 for athletics and the bottom 5 for academics. That's where I was. That's about where I was. And they said, oh, these are the friends you're going to have for the rest of your life. You're going to always remember those things. It's been almost 50 years since I graduated from high school. You know how many reunions I've gone to? Zero. Because that was a different world. I don't even live in that world anymore. What is your life? It's even a vapor. You know what my life was back then? You see what this is? These are eye drops, but really it's water. All right? I done used up the eye drops. I need them to see. You get old, you have to have eye drops so you can't see anything. I get it to go. Nope, there went your life. This is your life. This is it. You see that little drop forming there? Everything that you know, everything that you think is important is right there. That's today. Tomorrow, there'll be another one. This is it. Think, oh, this is so great. This is so important. Everything in my world is right here. And tomorrow, it's going to be gone. The truth is, if we were going to use that for illustration, this really is what constitutes your life. One day, this is going to be full. One day, it's going to be over. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of folks, all they focus on is this little drop. Today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's over. And then tomorrow, there'll be something else. Oh, this is the life. This is what I'm living for. Tomorrow, it's gone. And what really constitutes your life is what is in this glass. Now, even just as sad, a lot of folks live for what's in that glass. It's half full or half empty, whatever it is. But what's in there? That's my life. You know, some of the things that I thought were so important are just a little part of my life now. They're kind of a forgotten part. Many things that I thought were so very important in those days. But many people will live just for what's in their glass in their life. Now, some people might get a little bit more spiritual and they will go to something bigger. Let's say this is your family. that's heavy. I need to use a handle. That's kind of heavy. You see what's in there? Whoa! I was going to put some confetti in there, but my wife would get mad when she had to clean that up. This is, as some folks say, and I'll just dump it in there. Now I'll throw it. I'd say, you know, this is your family. This is your friends. These are the ones that are love, that you hold on to. And they're important, aren't they? The sad thing is, some people, that's all they live for. That's all that's important, especially in a small town. And when I say this, especially in a small town, we think that our life is so important because everybody knows us. We're important. We're bigwig. When you get in a big city, you know, you cares who you are, what you are. And we think everything revolves around our family. Like they say, family is everything. The Bible never says that, but that's how the model that most people live by, most Christians live by that model. Family's everything. But I tell you something, God has something much bigger than that. God has a world out there for us to reach. God has a nation for us. A nation could be likened unto a lake. A lot of buckets of water can fit in that lake. And there's a big world outside of our... Some folks never get beyond their family and they let the world just go to hell because they don't really care about the world. All we care about is our family. We take care of our own. We don't care what happens to everybody else. And there's our nation. Now, some folks, I know this is a patriotic holiday, we're concerned about our nation. We're praying for our nation. We're asking God to bless America or for America to be blessed of God, to return to God. And the reality is, some folks, all they think about is their family. Some folks, all they think of is their nation or their community. There's an ocean out there. That's the world. For God so loved the more than just my little wife, more than just my family, more than just America, more than just this great nation. God loves the world. Now, the sad thing is, some people only live for the world. There's something bigger than that, that we ought to be most concerned about, and that is this whole universe out there where God Himself inhabits. And God says that all the water, not only of the world, but all the water in the entire universe, God holds in the palm of His hand. We have no idea how much water is out there. That's how big our God is. Don't get your focus just on that little drop of your life today, or just on your little life or your little family. Oh, if there's one thing that we as God's people need to realize, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than our family. It's bigger than our church. It's bigger than our community. It's bigger than our nation. And it's bigger than our world. It is all about God. If I'm not living for God, I'm missing everything. And what a great thought that is. What a great truth that is. Anybody want a drink? There's a dirty bucket of water. Anybody want it? Oh, I'd like to. Now, Ben's dressed to catch that. I'm going to put that there. All right, let's take our handout out. The pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness. And again, these verses on here. You got your paper there? We went over this first page and a half last week. We didn't get all the way through. I'm going to cut it off when it gets time to quit. Whether we get through or not, I think we'll finish it tonight. Let me just back up and review a little bit. First of all, the memory verse in Hebrews 12:14. How many can quote that verse? Can anyone quote that verse for me? Hebrews 12:14. Well, somebody's raising your head, somebody's scratching your head. These verses are here for you to memorize. Memorize Scripture is the most important thing. We're going to get to that in a little bit. We're not memorizing Scripture, we're missing the whole thing. We're missing out on everything that God has for us if we're not memorizing Scripture. We'll get to that in a little bit. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see God. Let's read it together or quote it together. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Memorize that verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness with God. Oh, if we would have the desire to walk with God, I believe that we would be a different person. If we would desire to walk with God rather than just walk around this world, rather than reach the world, rather than to reach our family, rather than live our life in pursuit of happiness and joy, God wants us to have a relationship with Him. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 is a verse we gave you last week. I have a feeling nobody tried to memorize that. I want to encourage you to memorize these verses. By the way, every one of the scripture snacks that I give you, I write them on a 3x5 card. This is a verse that God gave me that morning, and I want to meditate on it. I don't get them all memorized. Some of them are reviews, we need to memorize scripture. And if we're not, we're missing one of the greatest blessings. Aren't you glad we have a Bible? Do we love the Bible like we should? I dare say that none of us know what it is to really love this book like we should. If we love this book like we should, we would be thinking about it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We'd be studying it. We'd be thinking about it. We'd be memorizing it. We'd be meditating on it. It would be the one thing that consumes our mind. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8. Read the verse with me. You see it on your paper there. You see it there, don't you? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and that which is to come, and of that which is to come. I need to look at it closer when I read it. And let me just skip over some things here, and we won't go over all this. If you didn't get the blanks in last week, you can get it from somebody else. But let me just mention a couple of things. That first paragraph, I want you to notice this statement. Godliness only comes through structured, regular discipline. We're talking about the place of personal discipline. Godliness is being like God, walking with God, having a relationship with God. And we defined that earlier, but godliness only comes through structured, regular discipline. Just like health, just like everything else, if we're not disciplined, if we have no character, if we're not working on it, we ain't going to get it. The idea of discipline often smacks of harsh legalism and self-righteousness. And it can, if it's not approached right. And I dare say that the average Christian, if they're concerned about holiness, they approach it the wrong way. They think, well, I got a strict regiment, and that is a part of it. That's not all of it, okay? We're going to skip over to the next page. Let me say this. If there's no desire and no drive in our life to walk with God, there is nothing that God is ever going to do with us or for us. The stronger our desire, the stronger our hunger and thirst after righteousness, the more God will use us. That is a key truth there. Now, we gave you a number of verses last week on page number 28 in our workbook. If you're keeping the workbook, I hope this is more than just something you doodle with, but something you hang on to and look back at. One of the verses that I think is a key verse is Psalm chapter number 1. I love that psalm. One of my, 642 favorite psalms in the Bible. I don't exaggerate, do I? Ellie doesn't exaggerate. She told me the other day she's got a million hair bows. She lowered it down to just thousands of them now, but she got a lot of them, I'm sure, but maybe not quite that many. Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of sinner, nor sit in the seat of scorn. No, sit in the seat of scornful, nor stand in the. No, no. This is a verse I want to get to. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. It's what I think about. It's what we dream about. It's what we desire more than life itself, more than the next sandwich I'm going to eat, more than the next pizza I'm going to devour, more than the next friend I'm going to meet, more than the next social gathering I'm going to get. It's the thing that I desire and delight in most. I'm so grateful for a man. I just talked to him on the phone that I mentioned earlier in the first lesson that we gave you, if you have that. A man that most of you wouldn't know. He actually preached in our church years ago, shortly after we came here to the church. A man named Darrell Sturgill that taught me to walk with God and taught me the value of walking with God and taught me to sit in church and pay attention and take notes. I can still see Brother Darrell as I looked over. I always sat over in this side of the auditorium. He always sat over there, and I could glance over and and see him, and he'd sit, and I still don't know how he did it. He would sit there with his leg, and I could do it when I was younger, but I can't do it now. He would get his leg here, and this knee would be completely flat. He'd have a desktop here on his lap. He'd be studying his Bible, writing notes, and he wasn't writing notes to his sweetheart. He was writing notes about what God told him in the sermon, underlining things in his Bible, taught me to read the Bible, taught me to study the Bible, taught me to love the Bible. I'm looking forward to seeing him again. I haven't seen him for years, and it's called him instead of a time. I think we can meet in a few weeks. I'm looking forward to seeing him again. But I'm thankful for those that instilled in me the desire to follow God, to meet with God. When you come to church, it's more than just put the snooze alarm on, let me know when we're done, and we'll go home and we'll eat some sandwiches. Then we'll have some fun. But it's something that is a highlight of the day. Now, let's go on where we left off last week, in the middle of page number 28, and then we need to finish. As we study and meditate on Scripture, there are three questions we ask ourselves. Now, we emphasize the fact that we need to have a time that we meet with God, a regular time, whatever works for us. Early in the morning is the best time to start with God. In fact, sometimes I just get up way earlier. I seldom wait till my alarm clock gets up anymore to get up. I'm excited, looking forward to talking with God. And as we study the Scriptures, there are things that we need to focus on. First of all, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for me to live a holy life? How can I walk with God? What does God want me to do to walk closer to Him? How does my life measure? In other words, what should I be doing? What does God expect of me? Maybe we could word it that way for number one. Number two, how does my life measure up to that Scripture, specifically where and how I fall short? Well, I try, but I just don't. Don't be specific, or don't be generalized. Be specific. What can I do to be more like Jesus Christ? What's one thing? You know, we can come up with 1,000 things. Let's do one thing today. Let's get one verse today and we'll meditate on it. We'll memorize it today. You know, if you do that every day, you'd have how many verses by the end of the year? 306. Maybe just one a week. That sounds a little bit more doable, doesn't it? Just one a week. Just find one thing that God wants you to do today and do it. You know, living the Christian life is one step at a time. It's not, oh, I'm going to be out there one day. I'm going to be on that mountaintop up there. No, I'm going to just take one step today and walk closer to God and live for Him. And be specific. What definite steps of action do I need to take to obey, to get me to that place? What can I do today? Discipline is not, and we need to understand this when it comes to discipline. Discipline is not just getting a whooping from mom and dad, all right? That's what parents think about discipline. That's what kids think. Oh, no, not discipline. Discipline, we're talking about self-discipline, having character in our life. Discipline is not gritting your teeth and saying, I'll do it no matter what happens. I'll just get her done. Didn't the cable guy say that? We had the cable guy here. He didn't say that this week. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know how long that usually lasts? Kids go to camp. They make decisions. Bless God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll give you about a week at max. Usually it's till you get home. Usually it's on the drive home. That one's out the window. That's not discipline. It rather is a structured, planned training of our soul to submit to the grace of God. What is my plan to get to the place where God wants me to be? What can I do in a practical sense to be what God wants me to be? It is giving the Holy Spirit of God permission to tell us what we don't see in ourselves. You know, that's what I've learned growing up in sports. If you're going to be a good athlete, you're going to have to subconsciously give your coach permission to tell you to do things you would not do on your own. Ain't going to do that, and there ain't no turning back. No, whatever you say, coach. Yes, sir, I'll do it. And when we give God permission to do that, it's amazing what happens. Like a good coach or athletic trainer, the Holy Spirit must be given permission to confront us with the reality and truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. Well, if that person was doing their part, I would do my part. But it doesn't matter what that person is doing. The coach is telling you, this is what I need to do. The Holy Spirit, by the way, will use Scripture. The only way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will use Scripture to point out our faults and push us to do things we could not do on our own. Some folks say, well, practice makes perfect. But there's a problem with that. If I'm practicing, but I'm practicing the wrong way, does that help anything? Perfect practice makes perfect. Let me give you an illustration. This is a spiritual thing. Some of you know I'd like to go bow hunting. And I blame Rex Sr. For that. He's the one that introduced me to it. And the first year I got addicted. So I realize there's a couple of things that are important when you're shooting a bow. It's very important where each hand is, where your elbow is, the location. There's a little thing that's on the string that's called the whisker biscuit that needs to be cut, touching right in the edge of your lip. And you need to, mine has a trigger. And I notice if any of you shoot, I know a lot of you guys, a lot of you ladies like to shoot your husband. No. If you shoot, a tendency when you shoot, and I know this about myself and I know that about all of us, when we pull the trigger, we tend to do that. That messes up the shot. That moves this little notch just a little bit. So I'm conscious about that. But I was realizing, and by the way, every day, practice a little bit. You don't practice too much, you get tired. Especially now, because I can't straighten my arm all the way. That makes it a little bit more difficult, because sometimes it's, bing, and that doesn't work too good. Every time, you got to have everything exactly in the same position. But I noticed something was wrong. And I missed a couple of deer, had a bad shot on them a couple of times. I thought, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Sometimes you do it and you know exactly. I know exactly what I did wrong. Before that arrow even leaves, I know what I did wrong and I know this is a bad shot. But I thought, I'm doing everything exact. I'm concentrating on where that string is, right against my cheek, and the biscuit's right there on my lip. The string, I'm not moving my finger, I'm just moving that little finger is all, nothing else is moving, but the shot's not right. I thought, what am I doing wrong? So they just came out back then with these phones that have cameras on them. Video cameras even. Can you imagine that? So I set up a video camera and went in and practiced and took a video of myself shooting. And I noticed another thing that I tend to do when I shoot is before the arrow, I tend to drop that arm down to see where the arrow went. Well, you don't want to drop it too soon or you mess the shot up. But I noticed one little thing. I watched the video a couple of times, and it's good to have somebody watch, but I didn't have anybody to watch, so I just took a video of myself and watched it, and I noticed where my wrist was. Sometimes I was holding the bow like that. Sometimes I was holding it like that. Sometimes I was holding it like that. And that was enough to throw every shot off. And I would have never known that if I didn't have someone else's or other eyes looking and seeing, because I would have never known I was doing that. I was concentrating on these things in my life, concentrating on this and that, but that one little thing I noticed. And without a coach, without someone to point things out, we'll never see it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And that's the job of the Word of God. When we get into the Word of God, I'm amazed what God gives me when I pull up a verse because God brings it to my mind. I look at it and go study it and go, wow, that's good. But then God had another reason in that same verse to show me something that I didn't know about myself. Practice, perfect practice, if we're doing it right, it helps. If we're not doing it right, it doesn't help. Years ago I had a couple of young guys that wanted to go hunting with me. And every time we went, said, did you practice? You need to practice a little bit every day. Don't do it all in one day. You need to do it a couple of times every day. Just do it for 15 minutes every day. I've got stuff set up in the gym. You can tell hunting season because I got my target set up in the gym. And real spiritual. We got set, just practice every day. And we get up to go hunt. Okay, we're going to meet at whatever time in the morning. We're going to go. First thing I asked, did you practice? Well, no. The next time we go, did you practice? Well, no. I meant to. I said, I don't know why I'm taking you. But they did get a shot at deer. I'm glad that they missed the whole thing. And I said, you see what practice does? And the same thing's true with the spiritual life. What I'm talking to you about tonight is something, well, I know I should do it, but do we do it? Do we do it? And there is the key. There is no substitute when it comes to spiritual discipline. There's no substitute for memorizing and meditating on God's Word. Make this a regular practice. Making this a regular practice where exercising ourselves unto godliness begins. Like any exercise, the effort we put in determines the results that we can expect. No practice, we ain't going to win any games. You know, you're not going to be a very good athlete. All you do is show up for games and don't show up for practice. I was reading something about a basketball player. I'm not necessarily a big fan of basketball. However, this was a girls' basketball player, so I was a wrestler in high school. We always said basketball is a girls' sport. So this was a girls' basketball player talking about the hours, the all-night practices, the thousands of free throws every day that they practice and practice and practice. And so people say, oh, you're just a natural talent. And she just chuckled. Yeah, whatever. And it just comes naturally for you. No, it doesn't. It doesn't come naturally for anybody. Yeah, there are some folks that have a special talent for it, but they are never going to be what they could be without practice. And my wife came across this quote the other day, and she shared it with me. And by the way, let me say this. I'm grateful. My wife said, oh, I left my Bible at church. I don't need my Bible at home today. No, it was between services. And I said, go look in my notebook. I was thumbing through my wife's notebook, and she even has notes from me. She even listens to me. Wow, that's good, isn't it? It's good to see folks taking notes in church services and writing verses down, writing thoughts down. A quote from Oswald Chambers, we cannot do what only God can do, and He will not do what we can do. God, help me to be faithful. God said, just be faithful. God, help me to memorize Scripture. Just memorize Scripture. God, help me to change this in my life. Just walk with God. God, I want to read the Bible. Get at it. And we ask God to do what we are supposed to do. We get into the Word of God. Now, the next page there's the picture. I hope I don't get voted out of the church for putting this. How many of you know who that guy is? Henry Winkler. Oh, see, we remember the day. Remember the old happy days, happy days? No, I won't sing the song. We'll go back into carnality. I might get voted out of the church if I knew that. Remember, some of you, I'm going to date you here. I wouldn't recommend you watch the rerun. I do like Henry Winkler after now that he's an older man. And I've heard him interviewed a few times and found out it's amazing what he was able to do with what he had to work with. But he was a famous actor when I was a teenager back in the 1800s, it seems like. And he would go look in the mirror. You know, he was Joe Cool. He would look in the mirror and he would just look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm all right. Nothing needs to be fixed here. That's the way most of us look in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Look at this. God, I did this one right here. Look at it. I'm great here. How you doing today? Oh, I'm great. I've got it. No problems here. No needs here. Okay, I'm all right. Hey. I guess that's what he said. Hey. Is that what he said? Tell me out. Don't be the Fonz. That's what his name was. His character was. Don't be the Fonz. James 1. Verse 22 through 25, be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. We sit in church, we listen, we go home. We sit in church, we listen, we go home. We're hearers of the word. But what are we doing with the word we've heard? We read the Bible. Okay, we put in our 5 minutes a day. We read our three chapters. If I read three chapters a day, I'm going to get through the Bible in a year. Check, check, check. I'm going to check it off my little marker here. Oh, yep, I did that. I did that. We heard it, and we said, hey, I'm all right. God, look at me. deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, what's the word? Beholding his natural face in a glass, is what the Bible says. We would say today a mirror, same thing. A mirror or a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'm good, God. Oh, yeah. I would pray for everybody else, but I'm good. I'm all right. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I love those three words right there. The law of liberty. Wow, that's good. The law of liberty. The law that makes us free, not sets us free, but makes us free, allows us to live the way God intended, the Word of God transforming our life into what God desires for us. That's the law of liberty. And if I approach that law to become like God, I'm missing the whole thing. That's the law of works. But the law of liberty is approaching God and letting Him transform my life. And to make me what I ought to be, and continue with Aaron, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He being not a forgetful hearer, I missed a word there. That makes a big difference. Maybe I should wear my glasses or just stand back here. It looks a lot better from back here. He looks in the Word of God and says, yeah, I'm good. As we develop the structured training in holiness, we soon learn it's a lifelong process. It's not something, okay, I did that. I remember when I learned that. I ain't learned it yet. I learned it yesterday, but I got to learn again today. And I figured that out. I ain't figured it out yet. As we develop a structured training in holiness, we figure out this is a lifelong process. A necessary ingredient to discipline is perseverance. I memorized scripture as a kid. Most of us say, well, yeah, I remember when I was a kid, I remember that. How many of you visit somebody? Oh, yeah, when I was a kid, I went to church. When I was a kid, I read my Bible. When I was a kid, I did this. And we're not doing it every day. We're never growing. We're dead. We're dying. We're not memorizing scripture. Oh, I remember that's for kids to do. We'll teach the kids to memorize scripture, but we don't need to memorize scripture. We're missing everything. We must determine with Paul to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. No one wakes up one day and determines, you know, I think I'm going to run a marathon today. It ain't going to happen. I might run a couple of laps around the house, and that's about as far as I'm going to get. No one just gets up, I'm going to do, bless God, I'm going to be the perfect Christian today. No, it's one step. Without that training process, we're never going to get there. And that training has to start somewhere. Sinful habits are not broken overnight. Well, I need to change the way I think. I need to quit singing these songs. I need to quit doing this. I need to quit drinking that. I need to start eating that, stop eating that. Whatever it is, whatever the sin is, the habit that we're trying, we can't just change them by sheer willpower, and we can't change them overnight. When we start to walk with God and say, okay, I'm going to start the day with God. I want to give you some practical tips, but we're out of time. We'll save that for next week because it's going to overlap with next week's lesson, or in 2 weeks because we've got revival meeting. And then I might skip a couple weeks because a lot of folks are going to be gone the next week. Do not be discouraged when we fail. Not if we fail, but when we fail, because I guarantee you're going to fail. Oh, I'm going to mess up today. Oh, I can't do it. Forget the whole thing. Proverbs 24:16 says, if a just man falleth how many times? Seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked will say, well, forget it. I can't do it. The recognition of our failures causes us to recognize and experience God's grace. We need God's grace. Romans 7 And we're going to take time to go there. That is a key section of Scripture. You remember the section of Scripture, the things that I would do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Romans chapter 7, the key is in this chart. Let me just very quickly give you what goes in there. The more time that progresses, and the more we progress, see at the bottom of the chart, you know how to read a chart there. I think you know how to read a chart, don't you? You go on time, day after day, continually, day after day, and you seek to progress in holiness, to become more like Christ. And the way we become more like Christ is giving ourselves to the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, letting the Word of God transform the way we think and who we are. As we study the Scripture, we begin to we find the knowledge of holiness. That's the top line there. The knowledge of holiness. We know more about God. We understand more about God. And then as we learn more about God and have a relationship with Him, we begin to become like God, or we begin to practice holiness. But notice the lines, the farther down we go in time and the more we progress in our knowledge of God and our walk with God, the more we realize we're progressing in holiness, where God is changing us, but the more He changes us, the more we realize how lacking we are. These lines just keep getting farther and farther apart. Oh, I got this figured out. Now, I don't. And the more I figure out, the more I realize how little I really know about God. The more I think I progress, the more I see how high and lofty our God is and how far short I am. Even though I progress and I'm getting, and that's the outline of Romans chapter number 7. And Isaiah, when he got a vision of God in Isaiah chapter number 6, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." But I love how Isaiah continues, "Because I'm, woe is me, for I am undone." This is when I see God, I realize how high and how lofty He is, and I realize, and by the way, Isaiah is a preacher. Isaiah is a man walking with God. Isaiah is a man being greatly used of God, and he saw God, and he realized, "I am so far from God." Most of us would be very happy if we could get as close to God as Isaiah was at that time when God showed up. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I love verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter number 6. Says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar." You study that out. He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and begins to work in our life. Now, the way the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life is giving ourselves to this book, the Bible. Oh, preacher, when are you going to get done? Hey, I've read the Bible. I tried reading that before. Oh, if we could realize what the treasure is that we have in this book. I mentioned something this morning, and I'll close with this. I've used this illustration before, I know, but it is so applicable. When my dad was in World War II, one of the few things he told us, in fact, we never really pieced everything together, when he was sent over to Europe, he was planning on not marrying my mom until after the war, just in case he didn't survive. He didn't want to leave a widow. But they decided that they're going to get married before he goes overseas to Europe. While they were away, he went to Europe to fight in the war. She went back to high school and finished high school as a married student now. And every day they wrote to each other. One of my brothers I mentioned this morning is putting all those, he said, "I don't know if I should put everything." We're talking about newlyweds in love that are apart from each other. And that's kind of creepy, kind of weird to read some of the things that mom and dad wrote to each other back then. But he said, "I'm just going to write everything, let you do whatever you want to with it." But every single day they wrote. They couldn't mail them every day. They couldn't receive them every day. Sometimes they get them in groups, but every day they wrote. You know what they did with those letters when they came? or I'll read this later. I don't have time for this. I guarantee you, they read it. They read it again. They read it again. They had it memorized by the end of the day. Why? Well, I'm supposed to read this. I have to read this. No. This is the love of my life. This is what I'm living for. The truth is, if we approach the Word of God any different than that, we'll never find God. Oh, I'm supposed to read this. Preacher says if I read the Bible or I memorize the Bible, it's going to do this and transfer. No. If we love God like we should, no one's going to have to push us. No one's going to have to prod us. We're going to want to memorize the Word of God. What's the best way I can memorize Scripture? And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. And we'll get back to that. I mentioned to you about writing it on cards. Let me tell you the verse that I wrote out actually this morning and another one this afternoon. The one that I wrote out this morning, it took 3 times to write it before it fit right in a 3x5 card. And that writing process is a helpful thing. Writing out, carrying it with you, holding it close to your heart, looking at it every once in a while, saying, oh, if I'm not memorizing Scripture, I can't be meditating on Scripture, and I'll never be transformed. The knowledge of walking with God. Never look into the Scripture and say, hey, I got this. Oh, yeah, I memorized. And by the way, most of the verses I'm memorizing, I've memorized them in the past. But it's amazing how God shows me something new every time. And you review verses that you worked on before. I've been at it for a long time. And it's amazing how different it is each time you go through it. I'm going to ask you to stand.